Well, undoubtedly, you know what this is. It's a label, and they're everywhere. They're on the collars of our shirts and our blouses. They're on our waistbands or on our shorts and pants. They're on packages of food, on the fertilizers we buy, and even our colognes and perfumes. But labels, in and of themselves, are neutral in character. Their intended purpose is simply to disclose the ingredients or the contents of either what we wear or what we're buying. Now, name brands are a little different. They're a label of a different sort. You probably can't see that one. It's the label for Under Armour. And we see it for things like Banana Republic or Apple, or on the cars we drive, Honda, Toyota, and so on. And all of these are really neutral because they're just trying to identify the manufacturer. And yet, in our culture, we have ascribed to these labels whether they're reliable products or unreliable, whether they're preferable or whether they're not preferable. So labels can be helpful or they can be harmful. There's another type of label, one that people all too readily will pin on you or me, and sometimes we will pin on ourselves personal labels like smart or geek or athletic or bully or meek or shy or fond or attractive. Over the course of my life, I've had a lot of labels slapped on me, some of which I like and some of which I don't like, and I'd prefer the ones that embolden my own image of myself, like intelligent, witty, fun, easy to be with. But the ones that have a tendency to linger, the ones that are harder for me to shake, are the ones that denigrate, like narrow-minded, stubborn, hard-headed. It's not how I like to see myself. And we seem to be living in a time when labels are unfortunately used to divide us. Conservative or liberal, rural or urban, gay or straight, single, married, divorced, immigrant, or citizen. But you know, by themselves, those words that I just shared are neutral. They reveal only a philosophy, or a worldview, or geography, or orientation, or status. But it's what you and I attach to those labels that transforms them into instruments that can demean and destroy. Now, the reason I bring up labels is because of what happened to Thomas. What's the label that over the centuries we have pinned on him? Let's say it together, Doubting Thomas. Now, I want to ask you, is that a term of endearment or is that a term of derision? And yet, a close reading of the gospel accounts reveal that all the disciples had a difficult time believing that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Think about the accounts. The women who first arrived at the tomb thought that the grave had been robbed. The angels had to set the women straight about Jesus being raised. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize the stranger who joined them as they walked along the way until they had invited him into their house and he blessed and broke the bread. Then their eyes were open and they knew who it was. And in today's text, the disciples hiding in the upper room for fear that the Jews would do to them what they had done to Jesus. When Jesus first appears to them, did they recognize him? No, they thought he was an apparition or a ghost. And so the risen Lord had to find a way to change how his followers saw things. And that was difficult not only then, but it's also difficult for you and me now. As a consequence of all of this, I've come to think that Thomas really got a bad rap. Because which of us has not wondered why things in life happen the way they do? Which one of us hasn't doubted at one time or another that God could or would forgive us or even love us when we know what we have thought or what we have done? Or which one of us hasn't struggled with trusting God's word when everything we were experiencing in life was screaming, "Oh, contraire, it can't be that God is allowing this to happen." So when Thomas declares, "I will not believe unless I see in his hands the nail print and place my finger in his wounds, I will not believe," he speaks for all of us. Seeing is believing is what we say, or I need to experience this for myself. And when we think those things and say those things, we are one with Thomas. And I also believe that honest doubt is not a contradiction of faith, but an essential quality in a healthy, growing relationship with God. What surprises me in this text is not Thomas's doubt, but rather the evidence for belief that Jesus offers. There's no judgment about what Thomas said. He doesn't take him to task for saying, I just won't believe unless I put my finger in that wound. Nor is there any effort to persuade Thomas with logic or good reason or quoting a bunch of scripture verses. What does Jesus do? He shows him his hands and his side. In fact, if you look at the whole text, there's hardly a breath between the words of peace that Jesus speaks to the disciples and then to Thomas and showing them his scars. So what do you suppose is going on here? Could it be that Christ meets us in our wounded and broken places? The places where you and I are most vulnerable, the places that we label as our weaknesses and imperfections and failures and undesirable characteristics. Thomas comes to belief because Christ's wounds are on display. They're real. They are part of who he is and what he experienced. And so I've come to understand that it's precisely here in our own woundedness and brokenness that you and I are most apt to discover God's presence, God's power, and God's grace. It's in our places of perceived weaknesses that God's power is greatest. There's a wonderful story about a water bearer in India who had two large pots. Each hung on the end of a pole that he laid across the back of his neck. One of the pots had a crack in it. The other pot was perfectly formed. And by the time the water bearer had gone down to the stream, filled both pots up, put them on the pole, walked back up to the path to the master's house, the crack pot had leaked out half of its contents while the other pot was full. So after 2 years of what the cracked pot perceived to be a failure on its part to measure up and deliver what was expected, it spoke to the water bearer. "I'm ashamed of myself." "Why? What for?" asked the water bearer. Because of my flaws, I've let you down. You didn't get the full value for your efforts. The water bearer smiled and replied. He said, as we return to the master's house today, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path that we take. And so as they walked up the path, the crackpot looked down and noticed the flowers that were growing along the path. But it still was sad when it got to the master's house because it had leaked out half of its contents. Did you notice the flowers were only on your side of the path? The water bearer said. I've always known about your flaw, and I used it to my advantage. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day while we walked back from the stream, you've watered them. And for 2 years, I've been able to pick those flowers and decorate my master's table. Without you being just the way you are, he would not have had this beauty to grace his house. Well, if you'll pardon my saying it, we are all cracked pots. In one way or another, we are all wounded, broken, or flawed. And our wounds are part of who we are. At times, the hurts and the disappointments we experience can cause us to question God. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why me? Why now? And you know, I've not discovered a good answer to those questions. But what I have discovered is that only by touching our wounded and broken places, or our touching the wounds and broken places in the lives of others, that our eyes can be opened to see the possibility of where God is coming to us and touching our lives with healing and hope and help. I've discovered that this is the power of 12-step groups that help people deal with addiction, and support groups for people who grieve or try to live with depression or with others, some other kind of chronic or terminal illness. These are safe places where you and I can come and tell our stories about the wounds in our lives and touch the woundedness of others. On a personal level, I found that to be true as I've lived the last 30 years as an insulin-dependent diabetic, or when the retina in my right eye detached 3 times, or when my parents died from cancer, as my wife now lives and journeys through breast cancer, or when I retired and began a new phase of life. By becoming vulnerable and revealing our wounds and brokenness, our failures and inadequacies to other people, they realize that we're not any better or any worse than they are, but that we have certain things in common. And we open ourselves to the people that God sends into our lives, who convey to us the very presence and love and grace of our God. Somehow, God uses our cracked and broken lives to touch the lives of other people. So what's your story? I wish there were time following the service where everybody could tell me where your crack or your brokenness is. Where has the risen Christ touched a wound in your life, and out of that has led you into new life? Was it the loss of a loved one? The loss of a job? A relocation to be closer to children? A divorce? Rejection by friends? The loss of a hoped-for child? Or your ability to live independently? We're all broken. That's what our confession tells us. We've all fallen short. We're all cracked pots. But rather than seeing the label as demeaning, May God's grace help us to see it as a blessing, a means through which and by which God's grace and love and presence is made known to others. So maybe cracked pot is a label you and I can wear proudly. Amen.